Let's unite in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing upon his word today. Let's pray. We do praise thy great and holy name for the privilege of an open Bible, that we have a desire to study thy word together, that thou wouldest speak to us and instruct us in thy truth. Grant that the Spirit will take these things and implant them within our hearts, that we might have a greater love of thy name and a fuller obedience to thy precepts. And O Lord, help us, bless us, encourage us, that we may be a people in our generation who shine brightly as light for God and who live to thy holy praise. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We continue then in the second book of the second chapter of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And read from verse 27 to the end of the chapter. And hopefully going to conclude chapter 2 today. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 27. And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy fathers, when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy fathers all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice, and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honoureth thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel my people? Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me for ever. But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me, for them that honour me I will honour, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thine house. Thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house for ever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest, that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house. He shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, Put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. May the Lord be pleased to bless that reading of his word. Now we return to our weekly ministry in the book of 1 Samuel, where we've been working our way through the second chapter for some time, with the last two sermons addressing the terrible sin of the sons of Eli, the high priest and judge, Hophni and Phinehas, and the weakness of Eli's parental discipline. I give thought of just leaving our time in chapter 2 at this point and moving directly into chapter 3 this morning. But after some prayerful consideration, we have decided to remain a while longer in the second chapter, The unnamed man came to Eli with a message from God. He's a divine messenger with a divine message, who charged him and his house with ingratitude, a most serious crime to be laid against anyone, especially in the spiritual realm. But I'm afraid it's common when it ought to be rare. It's common among professed saints, and we have witnessed much of this. People shown great kindness. And this is what the man reminded Eli of, the great kindness of God to them. After being shown such great kindness, soon forgotten, and even being bad to they who had shown them such kindness. And so though it's the most common thing in the world, it ought not to be so among professed saints, who have been shown such abundant favour by their Lord, and so they ought to produce great thankful gratitude, that we would honour the Lord the more. Now the message of the man of God charged Eli and his house with ingratitude, and the sentence was severe. For the authority and influence of Eli's house was to cease in his realm. Eli had not used his authority and influence to much purpose, and his sons had shamefully abused that which had been entrusted to them by God. And so, as they had so dishonored God, he now informs Eli through his servant he would bring their house to dishonor. Because Eli and his sons had not fulfilled their duty as priests, their sons would have no priestly duties to observe, for it would be transferred to others. And it's generally the case with the judgments of God. The nature of the punishment bears some resemblance to the nature of the transgression. This is conveyed in such a verse as Revelation 13 and verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, and he that killeth with the sword shall be killed with the sword. Now we've noted the servant and the sentence, but note the authority of what Eli heard. It was thus saith the Lord, verse 27. And so the man had divine authority for what he told the high priest. Now the principle by which God exercises this authority over all men is stated here in verse 30. They that honour me, I will honour. But although Eli and his sons had knowledge of God's law and what was expected of them, and they had a knowledge of God's character, they lightly esteemed God's appointments, dishonouring rather than honouring God by treating holy things with contempt. Eli was charged with honouring his sons above God, verse 29, choosing to gratify them than glorify God. And when we consider this, there are generally three groups. Firstly, they who despise God rather than honouring him. Secondly, there are they who give the appearance of honouring God when they do not do so. And thirdly, there are people who find the path wherein they should honour God and walk therein. Now the first group are they of the world. The second group and the third group are in the professing church. They who have the appearance of honouring God, and they who truly do. Both are in the professing church. But where does Eli fit into these three groups? Now he's certainly not in the first group, the world then, who despise God. One who is of the world, and certainly not in the second group, pretending to be honourable. So he must fit into the third group, a group of believers, for among the Lord's people, there are they who fail to honour God. And like Eli, it's lack of discipline of times within their own home, weakness regarding dealing with what is honourable therein. Now Eli failed to be faithful, so he suffered loss, not of his faith. And we find help in this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where we read there of they who have the responsibility of leading within the church, ministering to the Lord's people. There are people who minister gold, silver, and precious stones. They bring faithful truth to the people. And there are they who bring wood, hay, and stubble. And the Lord is saying there in that portion, they who fail to be honorable to God, they will suffer loss, but they shall be saved, he says in verse 15. But their loss will be great, and so it was with Eli. Now the messenger of God's judgment stressed no one would live to be an elderly man in this family. For we read of this in verses 31, 32, and 33. It's stressed, followed by the fact that God would give a sign of early death in that his both sons would die in one day in their younger years. In Scripture, we only read of two men who were given the assurance they would live to be aged, to an old age. That was Abraham, Genesis 15 and verse 15, and Peter, when God the Lord said to him, when thou art aged, John 21 verse 18. But with Eli, none of his family would become old. As for people in general, we don't know how long we're going to live. For it's God who determines the length of our lives, the God who orders whether we continue to breathe or not. And in the words of Paul, it is in him we live, move, and have our being. Acts 17 verse 28. So we all live one day at a time, boasting not of tomorrow, for no man knoweth what a day bringeth forth. And in the words of Psalm 90 verse 12, we are taught to number our days, that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. And although this does not allow us to take liberties without help, because our lives are in God's hand after all, to be foolish concerning our human frame, it does teach us to live each day for God, for it may be our last. We must do so as if it was our last. But if God grants us length of days, let us use these years not just to sit back and be removed, as it were, as we advance in years from active service, but to be still engaged in doing what we can for the honour of God in the advancement of his cause. Eli was an elderly man, but rather than the years being used to grow in wisdom, in gravity and authority, for the support of holy standards laid down by God, his age seemed to cool him in the discharge of his duties. And so this caused God to deny any further member of Eli's family to become old. Eli's family would also lose the comforts they enjoyed in this high privileged position. For they would change. For their comforts would give place to poverty, as we've read. All through Eli's indulgence with his sons. Now we do not find any other sin recorded against Eli. And so Christian parents should realize how seriously God regards this sin. And to quote Bishop Joseph Hall, very striking words, parents need no other means to make them miserable than sparing the rod. And this being recorded concerning Eli is sufficient to instruct every age. So unhappy is the man who does not learn by this. The world abandoned, as we know, particularly in the West, corporal punishment, calling it the abuse of the child. And resulting from this, it has produced lawlessness in the classroom, in the home of God, and in society. And politicians wondering what to do to solve the problem they've created. And so they need to take note of how severely God dealt with Eli and his house, because he failed to fulfill his duty with his wayward son. Now the messenger told Eli, "Thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation." Verse 32. And this was fulfilled by the invasion of the Philistines, which impoverished the land. Eli's heart would be broken when hearing the enemy had taken the ark of God into their possession. And this we read in chapter 4, when he receives the news that his both sons had been slain, and that the ark of God was in the hands of the Philistines. And it occasioned, as we shall be noting in the will of God, Eli's death. The key statement in the message delivered to Eli has often been quoted, often referred to by they who minister the word of God. For it's the crux of what is the all-important issue between God and man. Verse 30, "Them that honour me, I will honour, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." And so let's spend a while upon this, which doesn't refer to worldly carnal honour, for it concerns the spiritual, which delights the heart of God, what can only be achieved by the new life. And this honouring by God is not prospering a person materially. For people in the world greatly prosper. And this was the problem with the psalmist in Psalm 73. But it's generally a curse to them. For the context in which this statement was given determines its meaning. For it concerns Eli and his sons failing to honor God in their spiritual duties. They enjoyed great honor, great privilege, for they had not aspired to this lofty position, for it was passed on to them in the line of the priestly family, but they failed to honour God in this exalted position. Now we must consider, how is God to be honoured? It's important to answer this, for he is generally to be honoured by an avowed obedience to God's holy revealed will. Now, in addressing this, there are some acts which are vital to honouring God, and we ought to place first the frequent and constant performance with the utmost reverence in rendering glory to God's name. To quote Psalm 29 and verse 2, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name." Also, by having the greatest respect for God's name, God's worship, God's day, God's word, and seeking with full purpose of heart to fulfill our duty as the people of our great God. There are the works of piety, the works of charity, the works of mercy, which certainly honor God. And we should work for the deepening influence of the Beatitudes in our lives, beginning as they do with a greater humility of heart. Now we honour God when we bear our trials and our difficulties, our losses and our heartaches with trust and dependence upon God, and rest in his perfect will with thanksgiving, not with distrust. We honour God as ministers when we prove faithful to his name, diligent concerning his cause, and show leadership that's approved in heaven, that there is the love of truth proclaimed and lived out. "Them that honour me, I will honour," is a promise which is followed with a threat of failing to do so. For God assures us all, he makes a difference between all who profess his name. And so as we follow the history of Israel, we find that what the man of God told Eli all came to pass, which teaches us we can implicitly rely upon God's word, what he reveals of himself and of what he will do. For we can be sure all will come to pass in God's appointed time, whatever he declares will be, which is encouraging. It breeds confidence to fully trust God's word. Eli was told of the death of his two sons in one day, and it occurred. But out of the short lives of his descendants, we find this also became very true. Through the line of Eli and Phinehas, for Hophni had no children, but Phinehas had two. Ichabod, chapter 4, verse 21, and Ahitub, chapter 14, verse 3. And in a very short period, Eli's great-grandchild is the priest, Ahiah. In four generations, in just 60 years, and so none of them reached elderly years. Sin works its own punishment when persistently followed, for it hardened the heart of these, and it will with all. Deadens the conscience, plunging the people into ever-increasingly depth of sin. And so it's generally the case. Repentance is beyond they, and they are left destroyed by their sin. And only a powerful work of God's grace can change this. And we've noted that the sons of Eli were sealed to their doom. And this we read in verse 25, that although Hophni and Phinehas were slain by the Philistines, their death is attributed to not the Philistines, but to God. We read in the text, he would slay them. And so although people die by various means when under judgment, it's God orders it, God controls it, and God does it. Eli's sons had grown up in a time when the religion in Israel was in a sad state of decline. It was a degenerate age, but their wickedness displayed they were in unison. Not with the holy principles they had been taught up, brought up to believe. They chose not to stand against the evil tendencies around them. These things had greatly influenced them. It had moulded their evil character to produce conduct which was abhorrent to God. And it's in the midst of such departure, with evil at the top, God had prepared his man. I remember reading a book by W.W. Faraday, a one-time reputable speaker with the Brethren movement, which he entitled Samuel, God's Emergency Man. And I acquired this small book in 1964. And although he makes many useful observations in this small work, its title is misplaced for sure. God is never in a state of emergency. And so he has to move to think of how we should respond. This is what this certainly suggests. God moves according to a set plan, and always had Samuel in this plan. And so Samuel was not God's emergency man, but God's prepared man. And so in the midst of what makes sad reading here in chapter 2, we have references to Samuel as a rose in a desert. Eli was in his 80s when Samuel is introduced and described in verse 22 as very old. And so in the midst of warnings of God's judgments, we have reference to God's mercy, respecting a prepared vessel, and we have the promise of God rising up this faithful priest, verse 35, which does not refer to Samuel, for he was not of the seed of Aaron, nor of a priestly line. Now it's commonly believed by the best of commentators that this concerns Zadok, the priest that God would bring, verse 35. Zadok, who was placed in the office of high priest by Solomon when he came to the throne, and in the room of Abiathar of the line of Eli. He was an upright man and faithfully discharged his office, which answered the meaning of his name, meaning righteous. And like so much prophecy, we believe this has a twofold fulfillment, certainly with Zadok, but also fulfilled in a greater way by the Lord Jesus, who's the merciful and faithful high priest. Now the verse surely applies to him and to the man Zadok, being a mixture applied to one and the other. But what concerns us at present is the young Samuel, God's prepared man. He was still very young, possibly between 6 and 8 years old, but the course of his life was clearly marked out. A young boy who had set his heart to serve God and to be faithful to his law, and typified the Lord Jesus as a child. As we read in Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Samuel was to prove a faithful prophet, prepared at an early age, and settled into the ways of God when very young. And so Samuel, as do many other Old Testament characters, typifies the Lord in various ways, and he's introduced to us at a time when it was devoid in Israel of good leadership at Shiloh. And this first book of Samuel opens not by highlighting the state of the people, but the sad state of the priesthood. And when it's rotten at the top, we can't expect the people to be honoring God. Now Eli was weak, and his sons, one of whom would be expected to succeed him, were grossly wicked. And it was at such a time we're introduced to young Samuel, a bright star shining in Israel's firmament, who would prove a faithful prophet in bringing blessing to the people. Eli and his sons were not in the line of succession from Phinehas, to whom God promised an everlasting priesthood because of his faithfulness at Baal Peor. Remember the occasion when Balaam failed to curse the people of God, but he succeeded in polluting them. Numbers chapter 25. And it was Phinehas who took up that javelin and thrust that pear through in the tent, and the plague was stayed. But during the disorderly period of the judges, the true line was thrust aside for the family of Ithamar. But the hour had now come for judgment upon Eli and his sons, and the line of Phinehas would be restored. And it would soon come that the king would be God's anointed, and the priesthood would serve under the king. But it's Samuel upon whom the spotlight shines at this time, between a declining priesthood and the coming of the monarchy. The anointing of the first king over Israel, King Saul. There are a few touches concerning Samuel in the second chapter, which are interwoven with the terrible wickedness of evil's sons and the weakness of Eli dealing with them. The purity of Samuel is certainly emphasized in the midst of vile surroundings be in such a contrast? It stands out to impress upon us what honours God and what so dishonours him. But as we've noted, Samuel as God's prophet typifies the Lord. And in the message of judgment upon Eli's house, we also read of the Lord typified as the priest to come, whom God would raise up. Resulting from the failure of the priesthood at Shiloh, it was to be disposed of from its former elevated position of privilege and honour in the link between Jehovah and the people. For a kingship would soon come, but not yet. And so I emphasize, between God's rejection of the leadership of the priesthood and the coming of the rule of kings, Samuel would be a sort of mediator between God and the people, as was Moses between God and the people in the wilderness journey. A special role. The ephod Samuel was wearing, verse 18, was intended to convey or represent the purity of God's chosen vessel, and also spoke of the special place he occupied while the priesthood was so dishonorable. He was God's man to fill the gap as God's voice to the people. God is never at a loss for the resources to do his work. For if one order of things breaks down to bring sorrow rather than blessing, God moves to uphold his cause and introduces another order. And we mentioned how the priesthood failed at this time, and the subsequent history of Israel will show the failure of the rule of kings. For in whatever position God may place man, and however highly God will favour them, failure soon occurs. And so we must learn from this not only the weakness of man in flesh, but mainly, there is only one God can fully trust, and so we must look to him, our blessed Lord, for he never fails, and so we must have full confidence in him and learn to rest upon him and draw strength and encouragement from him. We read here of Samuel, who was the object of much prayer from Elkanah and from Hannah, that God would give them a man child. The child was born to a barren womb and given to the Lord before he was born by an oath. And now he's at Shiloh wearing a linen ephod. For the oath was honored, and this young boy brightened that place. For just as it was said of Joseph in the house of Potiphar, the Lord was with him. The name of Samuel means heard of God. And although he was born as a result of God hearing Hannah's burdened heart, it's also the case he was heard of God, for he was a special vessel, and his voice would be heard in heaven. For extraordinary times, when Israel were in a sad state and oppressed by the Philistines, Samuel's early years, when being trained at Shiloh, was conducted in the presence and under the superintendence of aged Eli, and consisted, we believe, in nothing more than aiding him in some of the less sacred parts of the tabernacle service. We know that Hannah's pious care of her devoted son did not cease when she left him at Shiloh. For each year she came to offer a sacrifice and bring him what she had prepared with her own hands for her child Samuel. And we can be sure her daily prayers were with him, and the child increased in stature, and he displayed he was greatly profiting from his time there, training under God at the tabernacle. And we'll be noting in the next chapter how the Lord spoke to Samuel while still young. For although oracular utterances were precious in those days, God revealing his will to man, he spoke to Samuel in days when, because of Israel's sad state, the open vision had been sealed up. But God was not silent, sending a man to pronounce judgment upon Eli's house. Then God raised up Samuel to be his voice to the people. So he's prominent from this time on, right up until his death in chapter 25, verse 1. His prominence and character was greatly important to Israel at this time, at this stage in their history, being the first of the prophets and the very only prophet judge. And Eli was the only priest judge. But we have a number who could be called warrior judges. Now, I thought we would have spent some of our time today in chapter 3, but it's almost time to conclude our message. And so we'll move into the next chapter in the will of God next time. Now, we've remained in chapter 2 for 10 weeks, and it's had much to teach us, beginning with a wonderful song of Hannah, which is an example to us of true worship, praise to a great God. The narrative then turns to the house of Eli and the wickedness of his sons, and indeed the weakness of Eli in dealing with their gross wickedness in that holy place of Shiloh. And it brought forth God's wrath. He sent a man to Eli with a word of judgment, not only to his immediate house, but to his house in coming generations, for none of them would be elderly people. But it was not all bad news, for in the midst of all this we read of young Samuel, whose character shines brightly, a prepared vessel, who would be God's voice in the interval between a corrupt priesthood and the coming kingly rule in Israel, which commenced with Saul. And we trust our time in the chapter has proved profitable, and that God will be pleased to help us as we continue in his goodwill with this and other series with blessing. May God be pleased to bless the word to us that we have considered together. Amen. Now we're going to sing in Psalm 118. Psalm 118, and we shall sing verses 15 to verse 19 to the tune of Glasgow. In dwellings of the righteous is heard the melody of joy and health. The Lord's right hand doth ever valiantly. The right hand of the mighty Lord exalted is on high. The right hand of the mighty Lord doth ever valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and shall the works of God discover. The Lord hath me chastised so, but not to death given over. O set ye open unto me the gates of righteousness, then will I enter into them, and I, the Lord, will bless. Verses 15 to 19 to God's praise. In dwellings of the righteous.
of joy and head, the Lord's right hand.
Countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.